Thanks, Joe. We appreciate those wonderful hymns of the faith, the special music this morning. It always encourages us. And it's rather interesting. We have a very young person that we were able to sing happy birthday to, but we also have a senior here that is having a birthday tomorrow. And Brother Chester Donaldson will be turning 91, is that correct? Yes, 91 on the 13th, tomorrow. So I think it's fitting that we would sing for the senior person that's having the birthday. Happy birthday. And many more. Well, it's wonderful to be able to celebrate what God has done. Let's see if we can. The King who had it all. Wow. That is quite a statement to be said of any person. You know, if you think about how people think about our society, and you look at a rich person, you say, they've got it all. You know? Remember, there was a story of a man, he wanted to be buried in his wealth. So he said, well, I'm going to have my limousine, I'm going to be buried in my limousine. And as this limousine was slowly being lowered into the ground with the person inside of it, you could hear the crowd murmuring, man, that's dying. Wow, that's dying. You know, the funny part about that is that it's death. It's still death. And so the king who had it all is the story of Solomon. A wonderful story, but it begins way back in the Old Testament in the period we know as the history period. So you have the first and second Kings, and first and second Chronicles describing the history of the nation of Israel, particularly with respect to King Solomon. He was the son of King David, but simply because he was his son did not make him an automatic king. Ah, yes, he was a prince, but that did not give him automatic kingship. The nation of Israel, where is that located? Well, this was the nation to whom they had originally conquered in the Canaanite land, the part that is circled there. But by the time Solomon came along, they had expanded to this size. King David was a warrior king. He didn't make any bones about that. And he fought continuously. And eventually, it could be said that the king was going to be selected. But the selection did not happen without its own set of challenges. For if you read 1 Kings chapter 1, you discover that this whole selection process was full of intrigue. For there were many king's sons, and one by the name of Adonijah was in fact older than Solomon. He could lay claim to being the eldest son. And the eldest son had privileges in that nation, particularly as kings, of inheritance. His older brother had been killed. Absalom had sought that rebellion against King David. But Adonijah was a very beautiful, handsome young man. And it says that his father never tried to stop him from doing what he wanted to do. He never asked him, why are you acting the way you do? For Adonijah gathered himself together, series of people to support him, and said, I will be king. I will be king. And prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. And it says that the king David did not stop him. He was weak. He was old. He was frail. But he had already given over the kingship, over his future inheritance, to King Solomon, the son of Bathsheba. Now think for a moment. Is that not a picture of grace? Bathsheba was the wife through his adulterous relationship, his affair. It was the firstborn son of David that was died because of that sin, to remind him again that God will judge sin. But Nathan the prophet said, "You are the man." And then he said, "But God has given you mercy." And isn't that a picture of grace? None of us, when we enter into glory by the grace of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, will look at ourselves and say, "Oh, I deserve to be here today. Oh, I'm just so full of, look at all these good works that I brought." We will not be able to say that. Instead, we will fall flat on our faces and worship the King. And we will say, "You are worthy to receive honor and glory and praise." We have no right. And so, first of all, when we say the King was selected, this King had no right to say, "I'm being selected because of my wisdom, because of my intelligence, because of my giftedness." No. He was selected because of God's grace. And so too are you and I. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 1 when he says that you've been called and you have been chosen and that you have been selected and you were dead in trespasses and in sin. And so that grace has extended right into this age. So isn't that the upper story? The grace of God, even in this selection. It came about that the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side, it says, of David's life. That at the very end of his life there was rest. And there was rest in Solomon's world. And oh, but there is a rest that's found in the Lord Jesus, is there not? A rest from sin. A rest from struggle. A rest from trying to get to heaven when he calls out from the cross, "It is finished. All has been paid in full." And so, this king was a selected king given rest. It was a land that had abundance of prosperity. And we are reminded when we think of prosperity of our own land. And we also need to be reminded that that prosperity can leave just as quickly as it comes. And we as a people of God ought to be praying for revival for our land. Else we will see the pattern repeated that they saw in the judges, in the days of the judges. We will see the pattern repeated. Sometimes we wonder, why was there the First World War? Why was there the Second World War? Why will there be the Third World War? You ask, why talk about a Third World War? Because it's not a question of if, but when. There will be wars and rumors of war. I often wonder if that's God's way of bringing us back to our knees. Did you remember in 9/11, September, and the churches were full? The people of God had returned in repentance and said, "We have done wrong." And you know, this building was full. For 3 weeks, it was full as that whole scenario unveiled itself. And then people drifted back. And so prosperity, this prosperity that everyone longs for, is one of the greatest threats to your and my faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we worry about the devil. And he says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he will flee." We worry about the flesh. And God says there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, who will with that temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. You know what we don't worry about? The world. There's far too little in the Christian community worrying about prosperity and the effects of wealth and how it has curtailed the work of God in our hearts, in our lives. And we're so busy polishing our ornaments that we forget that none of these will go to heaven. We're so busy playing with our toys that we forget that none of these will enter the pearly gates. This is not to suggest for a moment there isn't a place for recreation and trips and travel, but let us seek first the kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be added to us. When Solomon was given the position of kingship, You find it's found in 1 Kings, and maybe we should have a reading, because the story, as much as it is a great story, and I love what Max Licato and Randy have put together, we need to realize that this is the Word of God. And so let's turn to 1 Kings for a moment and read a few verses. It says in 1 Kings 1 that Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zolaleth, which is by En-Rogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty man, or Solomon his brother. Verse 15, and Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. And the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and said, the king said to her, what is your wish? And she said, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant. Assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me. He shall sit on my throne. Now look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, invited all the sons, Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. And it's that with that invitation that the Lord uses Bathsheba to remind David of his promise. Ever notice that God does that in our lives? He brings subtle things into our lives to remind us of our promises to God, our vows before him, whether it be a marriage vow or whether it be a vow of dedication when we said, I will serve you. Where you go, I will follow. What you feed me, I will swallow. You know, this is the things that God has called us to live for him. And he calls us to be reminded. So Solomon would ride the king's mule. He would go down to Gihon, and there he would be proclaimed king. This gives you some idea of the nature of the Temple Mount. But his source for wisdom was even greater. You see, you can have power of kingship. You can have authority over men and women. But if you don't have a place in God's domain, you are nothing. And so the source for his wisdom. It says in chapters 2 and 3 that the Solomon loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. Verse 3 of chapter 3. Now, some have made a big deal about the fact that he made a treaty in chapter 3, verse 1, with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Ever noticed that God doesn't make a big deal about that? Why? Well, first of all, let's think back to Joseph. Who did he marry? Well, he married the daughter of the priest in Egypt. And the two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, were actually from a mother that was half Egyptian. You see, there's always been a good connection with Egypt. We should be praying for Egypt just as much as we should pray for Israel. Because Egypt has always been a part of God's plan. Out of Egypt have I called my son. You see, here's this land, and he is never rebuked for marrying this foreign woman. They were rebuked for marrying those who did not believe in the Lord, God Jehovah, but it wasn't their foreignness that God ever rebuked. We should do the same. There should always be charity and love towards all peoples. For out of every nation and tribes and peoples, he is calling to himself a people of God. And so it's a wonderful thing that God has never rebuked Solomon for this first marriage, even though there's a peace treaty associated with it. And it says that Solomon loved the Lord. He loved the Lord, and he walked in the statutes. And he went to Gibeon to sacrifice there in a great high priest, a place, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. And it's there that the Lord appears to him in a dream. Ask what you wish. I don't know, has the Lord asked that of you? Has he come to you in a dream and said, anything, just anything? What does he say? I love the response. I'm a little child. Your servant. There's a great people. give your servant an understanding heart. Who is able to judge this great people? There's a sense of inadequacy. Now remember, he has been proclaimed king. He is the ruler of the entire nation of Judah and Israel, a unified nation. He's powerful. And yet he realizes his weakness. So too you and I are powerful in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul would say, and we need to hear that again. But we must never use the promises of God and the authority and the power that comes with that to think that we are but anything. We are but a speck of dust, even if that. And so it is that you and I must remember to take a place of humility in all service. It was the Lord Jesus, did he not, wash the disciples' feet? Did not the Lord Jesus humble himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? And so we're reminded today that in the midst of greatness, we must serve and be humble. Of course, we have the example of that found in the story of the two ladies who had each of them had a child, and they were asking, decide which one is my child. They were claiming one child in a dispute. The other child had died. And of course, we know the story. Give me a sword. Divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other. Wow. Solomon had truly been given wisdom, hadn't he? He'd been death. This is the an ultimate example of that wisdom. Friend of, I think it might have been Randy in his video comments on that point. He says, I tried that with toys, with my boys. Didn't work very well. They said, saw it in half, Dad! So you have to realize that that's not a carte blanche methodology. wisdom. But here's something we need to remember. Matthew 12:42, as the Lord Jesus was speaking to those of whom he dealt with, he said, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise up with this generation at judgment and condemn it. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something, someone greater than Solomon is here. You see, all the wisdom that Solomon had was but a drop in the bucket of the Lord Jesus' wisdom. And so they came from miles around to hear the Lord Jesus. And he came from thousands of miles to bring them that wisdom, to bring us that wisdom. Someone greater than Solomon is here. I love the fact that he says, is here, present tense. He is here today too. For where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And so he is here to grant wisdom. James would say, if anyone lack wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives to all liberally. That's the one liberal party I belong to, the liberal of wisdom of God. He gives liberally and upbraids not. He doesn't give you a hard time. When was the last time you asked the Lord for wisdom? Maybe it was this morning. Maybe it was yesterday. I hope it wasn't more than 24 hours ago, because if it is, either you're not breathing or you're just not asking, because all of us have had lots of problems over the past 24 hours. We need to recognize that God in Jesus Christ, the Lord God, the Son, has offered us all that we need to live. And he just wants us to ask. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. The Lord also would remind us this morning that this king had a purpose that was quite unique. For his purpose was to bring about the sacrifice of worship. He was to be the one who would construct the temple. Now, this is not Herod's temple. This is Solomon's temple. And those of you who have pictures of Herod's temple will notice some distinctions. It was located on the mountain, and it was located in a spot that would have been at the very end of the mountain ridge. It included the large altar at the front, and so the way you would know that activity was going on is there was always smoke rising from that altar. There was a fire going continuously. And then you would enter through the pillars into the holy place where there would be the table of showbread and the altar of incense. And the place that would be beyond the most holy place would be the place where the priest went only once a year to enter the very presence of God, where he would deposit the blood of the sacrifice. And the ark would be the place where the presence of God would be. This gives you a bit of another dimension of what it might look like as they would walk from the entrance through the table area. The showbread, the holiest of holies, is at the far end called the shrine. And this was what it would look like from an aerial shot. A picture gives you some idea of what this temple would look like. But before we go on, let's just make a few points. In 1 Corinthians, we have a verse. It's a very powerful verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this. Verse 16. Do you not know you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You see, in the early temple, we'll go back a bit here if we can. In the early temple, and the holy place, the holiest of all, was where the presence of God dwelt. Now the Lord is saying, when the Lord Jesus died on that cross, offering a full atonement for sin for all time, he indwells you and I. We are the temple of God. Wonderful thought. The question is, are we acting like the temple of God? Because the temple of God was to be a place where people would look up and they would see at that high pinnacle in Jerusalem and they would see the smoke arising. There was activity. How are you doing with witnessing? They would see sacrifice. How are you doing with yours? Personal sacrifice. Paul would remind the believers in Romans 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. The spiritual worship. And they would see not only the smoke, and they would see the sacrifice, they would also be aware that worship was going on. Now, we've been enjoying worship, and I just love the way the assembly gathers together and breaks bread, and worships in the family Bible hour, and it's a wonderful time. But it's only a few hours out of the 168 hours of the week. How are you doing with your worship on those other 166 hours? You see, we are to be a house of praise. And we should not be doing this so people will say this. Nevertheless, people should say of your and my life, there goes a believer in Jesus Christ. There goes someone who is in communion. And I may not be in touch with God, but that person is. There goes someone who dwells with God. Enoch, it was said of him, he walked with God. Now Solomon, unfortunately, with all this, he had it all. And he fulfilled much of what God had called him to do. Unfortunately, he did not end well. He stumbled. He didn't just stumble, he fell flat on his face. He loved many foreign women. Now, some would say, well, actually, it was a very shrewd way to deal with diplomacy. Think of it for a moment. Adonijah wasn't the only enemy of Solomon. There were other sons of David still alive. And all they needed to do was join and become married to one of the foreign kings, and they would have an immediate alliance with a foreign king, whether it be Edom or Moab or the Assyrians or any of the other foreign kings. I believe that in his shrewdness, Solomon says, I'm going to beat him to the punch. I'm going to marry every last one of those princesses. And I'm going to form so many alliances that there's not going to be any possibility. That was purely political, but nothing ever stays purely political. And so it is that he said, it says of him that he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Oh my. 1,000. Solomon, what would you say now? It's little wonder that Solomon, when he wrote Ecclesiastes and he looks at that royal washroom, he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I'm sorry, I had to put that one in there. But Solomon just really went over the top on this. He was disobedient to the Lord. Should have stayed with one. And that's true for you and I as well. You know, it was back in the beginning, the Lord Jesus, in reference to marriage, says, in the beginning did not God make them male and female? And so these two become one. Not three, not four, not 700. But two become one. And so he was turned away. He was not wholly devoted. You know what this reminds me of? Is that us young whippersnappers need to remember we're in the race, and it's a long race. And our brother Chester has indicated to us that it gets a bit challenging at the latter end of the last few laps. But he is in the race for the long run. And we need to finish well. And so you and I are called not to be like Solomon in this regard. For he went after the goddess of the Sidonians. He went after the gods of Chemosh, Moab, Moloch. And so he was judged. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. The Lord had appeared to him twice, commanded him concerning this thing, he should not go after other gods. And he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. You know why I believe the Bible? Because it portrays the victories and the defeats. That's one of the reasons. You know, if it was a whitewash, if it was somebody's spin on a political sense, this part of the story would never have been told. But because it's the truth, God says, don't forget to point out the folly, the faults, the sin. So that we might learn. And that's what Paul says in Corinthians. He says that these things were written for our admonition, that we might learn. It was the basis of God's judgment. And so he revealed, because you have done this, I will tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. But nevertheless, I will not do it during the days of your father David. But I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Well, that was grace again, wasn't it? And so this, I'm not trying to steal any thunder from the next person, but I think it's important that we notice that when his son comes along, his name was Rehoboam, not Jeroboam, but Jeroboam was selected to be the one who would take and would be the one who would take the kingdom from the son of Solomon. So there's a pattern here. Let's look for a moment at the pattern. The pattern is that with Saul, in 1 Samuel 15, Saul tears Samuel's robe, and it's used as a picture of the kingdom being torn from Saul. In 1 Kings 11, Ahijah tears his robe and gives 10 pieces to Jeroboam to illustrate that the kingdom has now been torn apart. there's something else that we might not have thought of. Jesus on the cross. That veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, not only to show that the way of God has now been opened, but that there's been a new relationship with those who were formerly exiles, Gentiles, dogs, us. And so, Jesus on the cross died and was risen again, but in that death, there is a ripping, a separation to remind us that we have become a kingdom of priests unto God. Just very briefly, this shows you what happened. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Two tribes remain, 10 tribes leave. Samaria becomes a powerful portion of the northern kingdom. But all in all, let's conclude by the fifth point. And that is, King Solomon still had that still small voice of God. In Ecclesiastes, the very last of his writings, Solomon says this. The conclusion when all has been heard is this. Fear God, keep his commands, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. You know, the loving message of the Lord is this, that despite our sin, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the good news is, regardless of where you might fit yourself on Solomon's timeline, the king who had it all, we can have Christ and grace and forgiveness in our lives. Let's just close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We're reminded again and again that you are the God of all grace. We're reminded that despite Solomon's sin, despite his excesses, despite his indulgences and wasted life at the end of his life, yet he would return to you. And Lord, we pray that each one of us will realize afresh that this is the moment to return to you, that we don't have to wait till the end of our lives, but we can turn, that's what repentance is, to surrender and allow you to live your life in us. We thank you again for your grace. We pray that you will bless each one of us, that the 166 hours that are ahead of us will be hours of praise, that our lives will be rich in worship, rich in witness, rich in works for you, that many will know and hear and see the living God. We thank you again for this time together, and we give you our thanks in Jesus' name.